Hi, and welcome to Under an Open Heaven podcast. We are glad you are joining us as we explore the reality of God's love expressed in Scripture and our own personal experiences. Thanks for joining us today as we explore the reality that we live under an open heaven. Enjoy.
Hey, welcome back to the podcast. My name is Arthur Richardson.
And I'm Stephen Anderson.
And you are listening to Under an Open Heaven podcast, and we're glad to have you back. Alrighty. So we're continuing on with a conversation of one tribe, one leaven, and we thought the best direction to go from here is to reflect on the joy of the gospel by Pope Francis. Stephen, do you want to kind of give any preface to this, talk about it at all before we hop in?
I just thought it would be good to start going through some of these encyclicals by the Pope, just because I feel like they're not very listened to today. Like, I don't really hear anybody going into them. We hear a lot of controversy about what Pope Francis is saying on any particular day in the media. And for some reason, that's what we're primarily listening to as Catholics, is what the media twisted Pope Francis into saying. And then there's a debate between two sides online about what did he mean, what did he not mean? Oh, I wish he was clear. It's like, well, why don't we go to where he is clear? Why don't we listen to him there and see what he has to say? And so especially just this idea of the joy of the gospel just stuck out to me. And I so thought that would be a good place to maybe start with that one. It's also an easy read. I don't want to say that Pope Francis isn't super like theological. Like, of course he is. But I think that the ways he writes is a little more accessible to the layman than maybe somebody like Benedict, who brilliant theologian. And I don't want to say you can go deeper with Benedict. You know, I don't want to make those kind of comparisons, but I just thought Pope Francis was a little simpler to maybe do a podcast on. So,
yeah, I mean, in a lot of ways, it's more of a focus on the audience, right? Pope Francis's audience, as I believe he sees it, is the common man, the poor person, right? Whereas I believe Benedict's main focus of audience was the theologians of the church, right? So he was speaking their language. He was speaking in a depth that they would be able to connect to and like try to draw them deeper. Whereas
that's
I believe,
interesting. That's interesting. Yeah. I didn't know that was the case, but that could make sense. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's just my suspicion and how Pope Francis approaches life, how he approaches, just how he approaches his writings. That's just my suspicion.
I would agree with you there.
Proof of that. That's just my gut feeling. In the joy of the gospel, we're going to focus on the part that's kind of the introduction, the first few main points that he makes. In reviewing this, we believe that there's a tension that Pope Francis brings up, and that's between the self and joy. In part two, the second section, there is a passage that just kind of hit me. It's so simple, and I love it, and I felt very convicted, very called out. And it goes like this. The great danger in today's world, pervaded as it is by consumerism, is the desolation and anguish born of complacent yet covetous hearts. The feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures and blunted conscience. Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there is no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt. And the desire to do good fades. This is a very real danger for believers too. Whew. So this, I don't know, I felt very convicted of this. There's a few things in my life that I just feel this feverish pursuit for pleasures. And there's some of them is a little bit more serious, a little bit more major. I can totally sit here and justify myself for them. The main one being a house, right? You know, as my family is starting to grow, I can, you know, want to have a nicer place, like more room to a nicer, safer place to have room for my children, future children to play around in, you know, that I can justify that so easy. Yet that is what consumes my prayer, on a daily basis. That is what consumes my prayer. And it turns into this thing. It's gotten to a point where I don't hear God's voice in regards to this. And that's where I need to hear God's voice. You know, in a lot of ways, I even feel like my ability to discern well is gone. And I think that's a real danger. The other thing is just the silly things, such as the things that are like I'm excited for that are coming up that I'm, depending on the day, I might be a healthy amount excited or an unhealthy amount excited for. There's a new video game coming out that I'm super excited for. New Legend of Zelda game, Kingdom of Tears. Woohoo, let's go. You know, I'm pretty pumped about that, you know? And there's like, I feel that feverish consumerism kind of lingering there. And I think that that can be a danger. The thing that I think that he's speaking to, and he's going to hit a little bit further on, so we'll kind of circle back to this, but I think he's really highlighting greed and a love of money.
Yeah, he's definitely going to start focusing on that a lot heavier later on. We probably won't get to that till like, what, the next time?
Maybe time after that? He touches it in on it. I'll touch on it later as well. But the thing that I kind of want to point out here is that it's easy to really justify that. And there's a self-righteousness of justification and like freedom from sin justification. So there's two different ways. One is good, one is bad. Obviously the self-righteousness is not good. And that's when we try to defend ourselves with our love of money. And I think the more we do that, the less likely it is that we're going to hear God's voice. And the more likely that we're going to try to pursue our own ambitions, our own expectations. And I think, again, I kind of mentioned this already, but I think what that looks like is we begin to justify our cravings for something such as a house, you know, such as something that's maybe needed to a certain extent, but what we're maybe expecting is something that is maybe even beyond what we can afford, beyond what we deserve. We kind of pin that on God and put that as an expectation. And because of that, it makes it hard to hear God's voice. So that's kind of my first reflections on Pope Francis kind of like pointing at the self. Stephen, do you have any ideas to kind of further that along, or do you want to hop into the next section?
No, I mean, I feel like this idea of the self and being focused on all these pleasures is just kind of a theme that's pervasive throughout. So I can go on to the next section where it's paragraph 7. I think you read paragraph what? Paragraph 2?
Paragraph 2, yeah.
So we're skipping over a little bit here. But in paragraph 7, he's going on about, he says here, I'll read a little bit. He says, sometimes we are tempted to find excuses and complain, acting as if we could only be happy if 1,000 conditions were met. To some extent, this is because our technological society has succeeded in multiplying occasions of pleasure, yet it has found it very difficult to engender joy. I found that really interesting just because as I was thinking about it, almost from just like a psychological level, right? I think there's a lot to unpack here. So first of all, you have this idea that that the more opportunities for pleasure there are, there's like almost less opportunity for joy. And that seems like contradictory, but that kind of goes back to what Jesus is talking about, right? Like whoever seeks his own life is going to lose it. Mm-hmm. And whoever gives up his own life is going to find it, right? And that's almost justified by, on a psychological level, right? By like psychological information, right? Because it's like, if you're constantly, I mean, we look at this with like social media, for example, right? Or just cell phone usage. It's like the more that you're shoving in your face something that's going to give you this immediate gratification and immediate pleasure, like the more watered down it is. What's it called? Diminished returns, right?
Hmm.
And so it's like the more you're going to do something, the less it's going to fulfill you. And then you're going to have to seek like a higher high, right?
Oh, yeah. Like the effects of addiction.
Right, exactly. But it's just on an everyday level with stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's like if you're so used to pleasure, that pleasure gets less good. And not to get into too much of a tangent here, but I think this kind of gets into my a greater little reflection that I had on this. It's almost from an evolutionary psychology perspective. It's like our brain is designed to survive. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a really important point, because our brain isn't designed to, you know, just inherently find deep meaning in things and be content with what we have. People are always like, oh, if I just get this thing, I'll be happy, right? Mm-hmm. If I just get that new promotion, if I just get that new video game, like you were saying, if I just get this one stressor out of my life, that's what's always going on in my family, right? Somebody's like, yeah, if I just had this one thing I wasn't stressing about, I'm like, yeah, you're still going to be stressed after. You'll find something. Your brain loves finding something to be stressed about, because that's what our brains are made for, right? Our brains are made for survival. And in the wild, there's always a new danger. There's always a next meal that you need to get for yourself. And theologians throughout history, especially like Augustine, have always said that's the God-shaped hole, right? It's like you're always trying to fill your heart with stuff, and it doesn't satisfy that God-shaped hole. We could have a whole thing on the God-shaped hole, but that part of our trying to give ourselves pleasures and stuff, that's from that survival. It's because you're always going to need that next meal, and so you're never going to be satisfied, right? And so the more and more you do that stuff, the more and more your brain goes, well, I need something better now. And the same thing can happen with stress too. It's not just good things. Pope Francis is talking about the good things here, but same thing. It's like, you're like, oh, if I just had this one big stress out of my life, you know, I'd be fine. But then a little stress comes along once you get the big stress along, and then it feels just as big and you're just as stressed about it. And maybe you're that person, or maybe you know people like that, and you're like, calm down. Like, weren't you just stressed about something way worse last week? What's going on now that's like so stressful that you're falling apart about it? This is such a little thing comparatively, but that's how your brain works. You can't beat your brain. It's always going to be that way. But Pope Francis here is saying, no. There is a way to beat the brain. There is a way to beat the brain. It's joy. Right? Mm-hmm. And the theologians always say that joy you can have even when you're suffering. You know, joy is something that's even deeper than happiness. And so what I kind of want to go into here is you know, if you know, our brains work like that evolutionary psychology animal brain. We're always looking for the next pleasure, right? We're always looking for the next thing. Joy is where It's almost kind of where like God and man are able to meet each other. It's where we can become divine. It's where I had this little thing I wrote down. I said, joy is where the unconscious animal, being like that part of you that's not that divine conscious being, not that you have two parts. I don't want to get into any weird heresies here, but just joy is where the unconscious animal becomes a conscious spiritual being, right? So like, let's say you're always moving from pleasure to pleasure, stress to stress, right? Joy is being able to move past that evolutionary psychology that drives your behavior, that always drives you to get to the next thing, the next meal, the next pleasure, that drives you from stressor to stressor. And instead, it's being able to stop that animal process and to say, hold on, I'm going to be aware right now. I'm going to be conscious, right? And animals can't do that. Animals can't go between, you know, treat and treat or stress and stress and go, wait a minute, you know what? I have a kid. And she's beautiful. And I just actually had this moment this morning where my wife handed me the kid. And I was just like, oh, you know, I got to get on this podcast in like 30 minutes. And I have these things to prepare for. And I wanted to grab a snack. And I was like, hold on. I am literally reading about joy and these animalistic pleasure to pleasure and stressors to stressors. And not taking in the joy. And I'm holding my freaking child in my arms, who is so cute. And I'm going to be all like stressed out right now and frustrated and like have this low dopamine, low serotonin level right now. I'm like, no way. So I stopped and I'm like, you know what? I took in the moment. I appreciated the gift of my child that God had for me.
Oh, Steven, that's awesome.
And you know, and that's not going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to get frustrated about something and I'm not going to take it in, because welcome to being human, right? But I think it's a spiritual muscle that we need to process. And the more we do it, the more we're going to be able to encounter God, right? Yeah. And that's what animals can't do. And so most people don't know how to stop the animal processes. If you look at most people in life, like people are like, oh, I'm conscious. I have free will. I do what I want. It's like, do you do what you want? Or do you do what your brain wants you to do? Mm-hmm. Are you really a slave to your brain? Most people go through life St. Teresa of Avila kind of talks about this from the interior castle. She's like, mm-hmm. most people just live like the reptiles and creatures that live outside the castle of their own soul. They imitate them. They don't even live like real humans.
Yeah.
Right. And I used to tell my students, most people just live that way. They just live constantly giving into those desires. And I think Pope Francis kind of vindicates me here, because I was looking at paragraph 8 after I had written all this down. And he says here, let me read it here. He says, we are liberated from our narrowness and self-absorption. We become fully human when we become more than human. And I was like, oh, that's kind of just what I was saying. Except I was saying you actually become human. I was going from animal to human. He's saying you become like more than human. So I was like, he took it even deeper than I did there. When we let God bring us beyond ourselves in order to attain the fullest truth of our being. So,
dude, I love it.
Yeah.
I was listening to a completely secular podcast, and this guy was being interviewed. He's he helps out athletes. Like, he's a psychologist, and he has this, he calls it like the monkey brain, the chimp brain.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of taking this perspective, throwing that lens on it for a minute, you know, I think it adds a depth to what you're talking about. There is like this part of us that's so instinctual, that's so like hardwired for survival, that can lead to bad behavior, or can lead to actually bad expectations, right? So he actually pointed out that chimps have like an understanding of what fairness is, and they hold to that, right? Usually one of the things that I don't know about you, but for me, to throw back on the spiritual lens here, for me, one of the things that I get so frustrated with God is that I feel like life is not fair. That was never promised to me.
Yeah.
That concept was never there. And that's the thing that steals away my joy the most, is when I feel like something wasn't fair. And that is actually a part of like the lower functioning human part of my brain, that God is trying to pull me into that divine reality, right? Because fairness does lend itself to the virtue of justice, but it does not equate to everything that is a part of justice.
I love that. I love that. Just that idea that, you know, we think of fairness as a human thing, but you're listening to this guy, and you're totally right, actually, because I remember Francis de Waal, I think, might have been the guy. I don't know if that's how you say it, the psychologist. You go look this YouTube video up. He's having this lady give one monkey. I don't think it was a chimp, but I think it was like a lemur. He's given one monkey grapes as the reward for its little stone task. And he gives the other monkey in the other cage a cucumber, a little slice of cucumber. And the monkey that's getting the cucumber sees the monkey that's getting the grapes, and he just blows up. He freaks out. He's like, but by the third time he gets the cucumber, you know, he just throws it. He throws it down. He's like, I don't want this crap. You know, give me that grape. I want that grape. And he starts freaking out. He starts shaking his cage. He goes into this animal frenzy. And it's like, oh my God, you look at human beings sometime and you're just
we do that.
Did you evolve? Did you even evolve? And then it's like we're trying to get from human to divine here. And some people, including me, are just still shaking our little monkey cages. Uh-huh. And it can be things in the church. It can be things outside of the church. It can be politics. It can be our family life. It can be whatever's going on. But yeah, man, that's good. I like that.
Yeah. I mean, it's not original, so I can't claim credit for it. But yeah, you know. But I think that really, you know, that really lends itself into the understanding of happiness and fulfillment, right? That lends itself to being able to engender joy. Because if we're focusing in on, you know, what is due to us, what we think is fair, we're always going to be caught in this cycle of the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, because there's always something that's unfair in our perspective, right? I think that's something that we need to not necessarily like manhandle or like take control of, but definitely something that I think we need to take a step back, examine our own thoughts, and acknowledge the fact that I heard this. I don't, you're the actual psychologist study trainee guy.
Well, if you mean 20 credits of undergrad, yeah.
I mean, you're learning, you're studying, you've been researching this before you started your official training, you know. I don't even know where what the source is that I heard this in, so you probably would have a better idea. But I heard that in a more recent study, thoughts are actually more like physical things, you know? So like letting go of, you know, maybe like the thought of that, that's not fair. It's the same thing as like getting mad. Like I've got two choices. If I notice myself going down this path of like getting mad about something being unfair, like I start to notice myself wanting to have that monkey tantrum, that lemur tantrum about not getting my grape. I can either get mad at myself or I can let that go and say, that's not me. That's just a thought. I can either entertain that thought. I can let that physical thing hang out there in my brain, or I can get rid of it. I can move on to something else.
I'll maybe skip us down to just one paragraph over. I mean, we could start on 9 a little bit, but he's talking about, this is where it really gets into this theme of kind of like the joy versus the self. And he mm-hmm. starts switching here, and he starts talking about how much we need to give. And so that first whole section that we're talking about now, he's talking about if you're constantly seeking to fill yourself, you're never going to be joyful.
Yep.
But that's just kind of step one, right? That's kind of like don't eat sugar, right? Don't eat unhealthy. Don't go eat just all this fat and sugar and salt out of your diet. But now it's like, okay, does that make you healthy? It's like, well, what? Now I'm eating like bread and water. That's not exactly healthy. What do you got to do? You got to get the good food, right? So how do you mm-hmm. actually get the joyfulness? Like he's like, you know what zaps your joy? Being about yourself. But what actually gives you joy? And this is where he starts going on in the second section with paragraph 9. And it's going to be all about giving. You can talk about the next point. I'll talk about this point. But my first thing I thought about is that St. Francis prayer,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, it's that I'll just say the end of it, you know, where he says, you know, it's in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, in dying that we are restored to eternal life. It's just the paradoxical, right? It's like I said earlier with like Jesus saying, you gotta give up your life to find it. And so it's just one of my favorite prayers, especially because it's all about like forgetting the self and being focused on giving and forgetting yourself. And that's how you're really letting go and getting joy. And that's what Pope Francis is talking about there. So he starts out and he's saying, goodness always tends to spread. And then he goes in the 10th one and he says, let me just read a little bit. He says, the gospel mm-hmm. offers us the chance to live life on a higher plane, but with no less intensity. Life grows by being given away, and it weakens in isolation and comfort. Indeed, those who enjoy life most are those who leave security on the shore and become excited by the mission of communicating life to others. And then this is my favorite line. When the church summons Christians to take up the task of evangelization, she is simply pointing to the source of authentic personal fulfillment. So that gets to this idea here. And again, maybe I'll approach this from a little bit of a psychological lens. As this idea, a lot of people in the church, have this, I don't want to call it like a theory or like a mission statement or like a, what do you call that? Like a thesis almost.
Yeah.
Where they say, what's the point of life? And don't get me wrong, it's a great starting point. And then they go, or they go like, what do we all want in life? What's the point of life? You know, it's to be happy. Well, how do we be happy? And then they'll try to sell you and be like, it's finding God. On a psychological level, I just always recoil at that description because I'm like, mm-hmm. no, like happiness is fleeting, right? All the studies show that like happiness is actually not what drives you. And a perfect example of this, my favorite example is they went around and they asked these parents and they said, they basically took ratings. Like, are you more happy or less happy? Like now that you have kids. And they did this with single people and people who had kids. And the people without kids were always happier than the people with kids. And it's like, so some people are like, well, no, duh. And other people are like, well, how can that be? And so, here's what's interesting. When asked, they said, okay, well, like, would you not want to do that? Like, would you not want to have kids? And the people are like, oh, no, I would continue to remake the choice to have my kid every single time. Mm-hmm. So it's like, hold up. You're choosing to not be happy? right?
Yep.
And it's like,
yep.
If happiness is the goal, is the ultimate, then what's going on here? What are you choosing? So that's just evidence. That's not the ultimate. It's not the goal. There's something deeper. What's that deeper thing? And I think from a psychological perspective, when you get down to it, it's fulfillment. And that's what Pope Francis is going to talk about here.
Yeah. I want to highlight something because I think you hit the nail on the head. Happiness is not what drives us humans with making the big life decisions. Happiness is what drives humans to make a purchase.
Yeah.
On a business level, right? So when a minister is trying to sell you on something, they're trying to sell you on just that, an idea, on a personal agenda. When
it can be a good agenda, right?
It can be getting you agenda.
Into the door of the church.
Right, right. I will kind of maybe throw this out as a cautionary thing for all of, you know, my buddy youth ministers or DREs or, you know, people working in any form of Catholic or Protestant church life, right? You know, we don't want to become salesmen where we're selling Jesus, right? Jesus went into the temple and flipped the tables. He does not want to be sold. He does not want his father's love sold. Mm. What he wants is for the gift to be freely given and for all to be invited to the wedding feast. He wants to feed us. And he wants to give us satisfaction with our lives in a new life, in a divine life, right? That's, I think that's the thing that we really have to be careful, kind of going back up to what Pope Francis said about this consumerism with a covetous heart. We can't rely on happiness to sell Jesus because that's only going to lead to bitter disappointment in the end, because we're going to be in it for, you know, the new house. And then that prayer is not going to get answered, or we're not going to hear God's voice and we're going to be upset. And I think this can lead to something that he said a little bit earlier, where Christians are living a Lent without Easter. And he kind of expounds upon that. He goes into this saying of like, you need to, like, it's good to like feel the suffering, to feel the pain, but you gotta move on. You have to let your heart be encountered by the unfailing, unstopping love of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, like, this past year has been a nonstop Lent for me. And it's part of the reason why we, kind of took a pause with the podcast for a little bit. I was pushing and pushing and pushing, and I just needed to like heal for a minute. But
it's almost like a rubber banding.
Oh yeah.
And it's kind of like we're two bad vices of the opposite kind of feed off of each other. You know, it's mm-hmm. kind of like if you completely suppress your sexuality, it's just going to like come out in bad ways. Same thing. If you suppress, you know, if you're like, I'm only going to eat broccoli. I'm only going to eat potatoes. You know, it's like,
yep.
That might seem really good, but like, I've never seen people only eat, you know, like that. And then not just like go binge on like crap once their diet's over.
Yep.
Right. And so,
exactly.
Just a thought.
No, I think that's exactly it. Like there's a level of moderation that we always need to approach life with, like virtue. Quite a few seasons ago, I think almost like a year and a half ago now, Colton and I had a season dedicated solely to the virtues. The virtues are always right in the middle between two different vices.
Mm-hmm.
You know, living the Christian life is walking the knife's edge. Well, yeah, that's really hard. We can't do that relying on the base animal instincts that so many of us operate out of. We need to be pulled into that encounter with Jesus Christ, into a divine life, and out of that Lenten. Because what is one of the main things of Lent is to regain self-control, right? It's trying to cut things out of our lives so we can regain free will. at the end of the day, at the end of the day, if we just try to do all these tactics, but never actually go to the source of good free will, we will never actually receive it. And we'll be stuck. We'll be stuck in this Lent without Easter. We'll be stuck in this obsession with the self of like, if I just cut this out of my life, we'll have this freedom, you know? And it turns into this obsession with the self. And it turns into, I don't even know what the right word would be. We just really focus on our own expectations of like how I should be before I approach God, or how I should do things, or how life should be before we allow joy or allow that encounter with Jesus Christ to happen. I think that's what he's talking about. I'm going to speak personally from my own personal life. You know, the tragedies that my wife and I went through this past year, right, were horrible. They were absolutely horrible. And continually, there's still work for me to be done in my heart with between me and Jesus. I'm not going to lie about that, right? But I am in a place where I am able to go to him and experience joy. It took a long time, I'm not going to lie. But part of what Jesus did in my heart is management of expectations. And, you know, I'm still working on that. Still working on that because, you know, I still have those little animal freakouts, you know, those base obsessions that I need to, and expectations of that I need to have something in order for my life to be complete or good. So that really, again, is only going to be taken care of by going to Jesus and receiving, as Pope Francis says, a renewed encounter, or because of the encounter with God's love, which blossoms into an enriching friendship. We are liberated from our narrowness and self-absorption. And I think you had mentioned that earlier. But that is what's going to give us the freedom from the ego, from the self, from our own little weird freakouts that we have because, you know, we were expecting the grape and we got the cucumber. So, yeah, do you have any more thoughts on that before we continue on?
Maybe not right now, but that idea of that renewed encounter with God being mm-hmm. kind of the solution to joy, he litters that in. He sprinkles that in about how it's encountering God in each of these things that's actually going to give us the joy. And so, you know, maybe somebody listening is like, okay, all these solutions to joy, you know, like what if my life just sucks? Or, you know, what if the solution to joy isn't just, you know, getting rid of the worldly things and adding different worldly things that are fulfilling now? It's like, well, what's actually the fulfilling thing? Well, obviously it's going to be God that's the fulfilling thing, and it's going to be encountering God. But I think we can probably focus more on that in the next episode as some of this goes on, because I think that's where it gets a little deeper.
It does get a lot deeper.
But yeah, no, that's all I have on these three points. So,
okay. Awesome. Cool. Just to kind of wrap up what you were saying about going deeper and everything else. Part of the reason why it is so deep is because, you know, there's a level of new experience that you have to experience in order to be able to describe it. I enjoy watching some different like whiskey fanatics, different things on whiskey or like cocktail mixing and all this other stuff. And something that's very interesting is that some of the people that I watch, whenever they're describing how they taste whiskey, they're always saying like the flavors are so potent that like you really need to build up essentially an ability to describe things by other experiences of drinking whiskey and being able to like it'll give you more of a vocabulary, right? It's kind of the same thing with God. Like if you just kind of try to do the Christian life on your own and never experience God's love, like never allow yourself to be open to that, it's going to be hard to even understand that. And that's kind of like a natural version, a natural attempt at trying to describe God's love. It's like trying to tell and describe what a tree looks like to a blind person. It's going to be really difficult. They have no frame of reference. So do you have any final thoughts before we wrap up this episode?
Maybe just to like summarize real quick, just that, mm-hmm. Just that it seems to be what he's laid out so far is number one, you know, we got to stop trying to fill yourself. And it's not just with the worldly things. It's the mindset of trying to fill yourself. Like you actually said in the beginning, like you said, you were taking some of those worldly desires, like for a house, into your prayer. And I was I didn't even think about like how it could actually invade the spiritual life. So it's not just like, oh, don't go for the worldly things. He's saying, stop the mindset of trying to fill yourself. Right. So that's the number one enemy of joy. And then the second thing, which is actually the solution, is don't just cut out the bad food. It's, well, now go, how do you find the joy? Go give away yourself. And he says that in the beginning, and that's the section you read. You don't remember to do good to people. You don't remember to be charitable when you're trying to fill yourself, right? Mm-hmm. Although sometimes you're stuffing your face and then you get guilty for it. And then you're like, oh, shoot, I got a tithe this month. You know, yep. I don't know. I've had those thoughts. But anyways, so and then empty yourself. And then the last thing is like, okay, well, what's ultimately your goal here? You know, by emptying yourself, you're maybe losing the happiness, but you're gaining fulfillment. Right. Same thing. Mm-hmm. I'm not eating that Reese's tonight, but I'm gaining fulfillment by not, you know, by sacrificing that. You know, it's like sacrifice leads to fulfillment. Happiness never wants sacrifice. Happiness wants give me the purchase. Give me the thing now. Right.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, just to don't stuff yourself. Go give away. And then that's what's going to be fulfilling. I think that's kind of the theme so far to how to find joy. And I think it's a succinct one.
Yeah, for sure. I think we'll get more into this as we continue on. So more of this point, clarification to come. But I think a big aspect too is intentionally giving yourself away. Like if you remember Lent as a kid, just giving up a Reese's or giving up candy just cause, or chocolate just cause, those were always the really difficult ones. Those, like, I almost never maintained those fasts. And why is that? Because it was just emptiness. So yeah, with that, we want to give you encouragement this week. Please feel free to reach out to us if you have any questions or concerns. We'd love to hear from you. If you have any comments as well or want to add into the conversation, please reach out to us. Alrighty, let's end with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for the invitation to us, regardless of where we're at, regardless of how strong our expectations are of what we are owed in this life. Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to love us, even when, because of those expectations, we are not faithful to you. Even when, because of those expectations, we enter into self-deprecation of our joy, and let go of your goodness in our lives. And when tragedy strikes, Lord Jesus, we ask you to be there for us, to give us healing from any trauma or any brokenheartedness or any extreme amounts of letdown, especially when it comes to our expectations of what is fair and what we are owed. Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to enter into our hearts and into our lives. Even today, even so long after you entered into our world as a real human being, Lord, we praise you and we thank you, for you are good. I ask you in a very special way to enter into our listeners' hearts, into their cars or into their houses right here, right now. Fill them with peace and with joy. Your joy, the joy of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alrighty. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you all so much for joining us this week. We hope that this podcast blessed you, and we ask if it did, share that with the people that you love so that it can bless them as well. If you want to reach out to us, we are available on Facebook. We are Under an Open Heaven. Our email address is underanopenheaven.fire@gmail.com. And we are on Instagram at underanopenheaven.fire. So please go give those a gander and send us any feedback that you want. We would be happy to reply to you. God bless. Bye.